Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be back in Michigan. For those of you that are thinking, oh, I didn't know you weren't in Michigan, I want to show you a picture. This is a picture of the Rocky Mountains, taken from a little town about the size of Blissfield, called Woodland Park, Colorado, which is where we were for the last week. We're just now recovering from being short of breath and lightheaded and otherwise physically under duress. Kim got over it in 3-4 days. I got over it just as we left. But anyway, that's another story. Now, this is the highest mountain in that range. It's called Pikes Peak. Anybody ever been there? All right. This was called America's Mountain in the days when the covered wagons were heading west. And here is Kim and I with our horseback trail riding guide. And there we are on the trail, heading for our destination, which is a beautiful jagged red rock formation called Garden of the Gods. Anybody ever been to Garden of Gods National Park? All right. So garden, it's this beautiful, jagged, huge red. The word Colorado means the color red in Spanish. And so the signature red sandstone, it comes out, and it's just really, really, really cool. So that's where we were last week. So we're driving around, you know, and you'd see these huge edifices of mountain peaks and just in awe of the glory of God. And, of course, the scripture to me that comes to mind is out of Mark 11 and actually 3 or 4 other places, which is, truly I say to you, if you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart that what you say so it become to pass, it shall be done by my Father who is in heaven. And so you get a new understanding of a mountain. So, you know, most Bible teachers would agree, well, that's a metaphor, that's a symbol of you know, an impossible task, an impossible thing, right? Say to this mountain. And so, you know, as I'm thinking about that and realizing the next teaching, I believe God's given me some things that are for you all, for us together. So I'm going to say a prayer right now, if you could join me. Father, I am so grateful that I believe the things you've given me are really for this church. And so I pray that you would help me to speak as you would have me speak, and that you would cause the things that each of us needs to sink deep into our souls. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we are currently engaged in a series called Law and Gospel. Today's topic is, what is a miracle? What is a miracle? So we're in John chapter 6, and we're taking something from each of the chapters in John. Today we're in John chapter 6. And it's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, which most people will tell you 5,000 men, so it's probably more than that. It's probably, you know, 10, 15,000. Ever been in a big stadium or a big church that has like 2 or 3,000? Okay, well, so you get the picture. It's a lot of people. But Jesus is extremely, by this time in the narrative, well known. Also, people are coming from everywhere to see him. Okay, so we are going to pick up the narrative, John chapter 6, verse 5, beginning to read as follows. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, he said to Philip, Philip's one of the 12 disciples, where are we to buy bread so that all these may eat? Okay, so there you go. That's the mountain. That's the impossible task. That all these may eat. You got that picture of that crowd? Okay. That's the mountain. Okay. This Jesus said to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. That, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, is the miracle performed in heaven. The crowd is fed. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you were here last week, what did Jesus say? Remember he healed the guy at the pool of Bethesda? Remember that? And the Pharisees said, no, you're healing on the Sabbath. This is a terrible, terrible thing that you're doing. What did he say? That's what he said. But when he spoke to the Pharisees, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son, speaking of himself, can do nothing of himself, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever he sees the Father doing, that he then does in like manner. So here we go. The miracle, the idea is that Jesus saw the man at the pool of Bethesda healed by the Father. It was a done deal in heaven. He received that. And then he spoke it into being on earth. Arise, take your pallet and walk. So here we go again. He's testing Philip, but it says he already got the memo. It's already logged in. It's already downloaded. He knew what he was going to do already. Have I lost anybody? All right. So the miracle is performed in heaven. The feeding of the crowd is fed. Let's continue. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. That is the doubt that leads to inaction. Before we get too hard in our minds about Philip, we all need to look in the mirror, don't we? When we look at a mountain and we say, how's this going, and we look at what we have and we say, no way, right? At least I get convicted. All right, let's continue. Then another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? And that is the love that leads to faith. Now, why do I say that? Because barley in those days was not for ordinary people. The bread people ate was wheat. Barley was for domesticated animals and for poor people. This little boy is poor. He has 5 barley loaves, and they were small, hard loaves, and he had 2 fish. And he probably had a belt with a pouch, and so he's listening, and he goes up to Andrew, and he tugs on, and he goes like this. And you got to give Andrew some credit. He didn't say, go away, did he? Well, Rabboni, Rabbi, Jesus, Rabbi. Here's a guy with, why is it love? That's his food. That's his lunch. He's listening. Jesus didn't say, how are we going to eat? He said, how are they going to eat? He had no guarantee. In fact, he probably assumed that he was going to lose it and not get anything back. He didn't know what Jesus was going to do. He just knew what Jesus wanted and figured he's going to give whatever little he had to help him do it. So he cared more about Jesus. He loved his love for Jesus and his love for the people, because he said, well, if Jesus wants them fed, then I want them fed. All I got is this. He's thinking he's contributing because they're talking about we're going to get 200 denarii. We're going to get it from somewhere. Well, I want to be a part of that thing. That's only love that sacrifices of oneself. Out of his need, he's poor. That's probably his food for the day. Jesus answered, and you can see, can't you? A smile come to his face. Can you just see it? As he looks at this little boy. He answered and said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, being in number about 5,000. So most commentaries will say, well, what had to have happened at that point is that since in those days, if someone was going to speak to a crowd, they would find elevated ground. So he's on something high, and it slopes down, right? Making sort of an amphitheater, the hilly part of that country. And so he's telling his disciples, okay, it's time to get organized. You're going to need to probably make aisles. So if you can imagine 12 guys making aisles. And what else? That, the explanation that he gives to his disciples to get organized, is the preparation that leads to faith. Why do you think so? You see that picture up there? We know later on that they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. So that means they had, so he probably says to his disciples, and by the way, while you're making aisles and organizing them, each one of you might want to see if you can borrow a basket. Just saying. And they're going. What was the first miracle that they witnessed? Water into wine. And they're going, oh, this is going to be so cool. They're getting excited. Now I want to tell you, see that basket right there? So in those days in the ancient world, if you were traveling from village to village and you could use money to buy stuff or you could barter. So you might bring with you maybe some pottery or some handicrafts or woodwork or whatever it was that you think you might go into a marketplace and say, well, you know, how about if I trade this for that? Bartering. And so what you would do is you'd find a big basket like this with, basket weavers would weave them, right? And they'd put the two loop handles, and what they would do is they'd take two ropes and they'd make shoulder straps out of them. So you'd have those two handles and you'd have one strap, and you'd make two loops and you'd do this, right? Why? Because on your back it's going to flatten. And so you're traveling with this big basket. Now that would have probably been, for example, the merchants that would do that. So if they're going out into the audience and saying, you know, make a way, make an aisle, okay. And so now it's the beginning. So does anybody have a basket? We want to borrow a basket. So somebody out of 5,000 is going to say, well, all right, here, got one. Thank you. They're passing it down. And so now Andrew's got one, and now Philip's got one, and Nathaniel's got one. So now they got 12 guys, and by the time they're done, they're coming up, and they've got 12 baskets. And Jesus kind of has them line up, doesn't he? Let's continue. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks. So here, if you can picture this. So he says to the little boy, come here. So he opens up his pouch, right? So Jesus grabs a couple, let's say one of the loaves, took one, and he gives thanks. What was the thanks? Anybody remember the Barukatai? We thank you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, which of course is a symbol of the bread of life from the tomb, who brings forth bread from the earth. Anyway. And then what did they do? Well, you would take it and you'd rip it in half, especially a barley loaf, because they're kind of hard covered. The crust is hard. They're small. So you'd have to rip it in half to eat it, really, because that reveals the soft inside. So picture this. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there's 12 baskets. So he takes each loaf, he splits it. There's 2 baskets. Splits it. So he's done, and then he got 2 fish. That's 12. Anybody do the math? 5 times 2 is 10, and then 2 fish, 12. Then Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to all those who were seated through the disciples. Likewise, also the fish, as much as they wanted. So picture this. So now he's doing that, and so far they look inside the disciples. Okay, well, there's a piece of bread in there, and somebody, there's a piece of fish. Go on. But they've got faith now, so they're saying, all right, who wants bread? Remember when Elijah multiplied the oil? There was a little bit left. It just kept coming out, right? So if you had that kind of basket, what you would do is you'd flatten it, and you would do this. What kept coming out? Bread. What's going to happen? So now the people are watching, and it's an incline. And so what's going to happen? They're watching, they're watching, they're watching, they're watching. Honey, the bread's not running out. They're watching, they're waiting, they're hoping that there's still going to be bread by the time they get to. It's not running out, and now the crowd's buzzing, and they're talking, and they're praising God, and they're gasping, and so somebody maybe has fainted by now. Fish, fish, anybody want fish? Bread, bread, lechem, lechem. Here, as much as they want, which means, can I have some more? Sure. Well, I got three daughters. Sure. It keeps coming out. And so by the time he's done, later on in this passage, it says they wanted to, by force, make Jesus king. That's what it says. Because they all saw it. They could all see it. And that is the miracle on earth. The mountain is moved. So, topic is, what is a miracle? Let's dig deeper. You want to dig deeper in Scripture? You want to come with me now? All right. The Apostle Paul, later in the New Testament, gave more insight about how these things are accomplished by God through people. I need 5 volunteers. Can I get 5? Okay, come on up to the front and spread out in front of everybody right here. So 1. So, all right, there's 5. We got 5. Okay. The 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians is what Paul talks about. The middle 5 are presented as a separate type, and one of them is called the working of miracles. So follow me here. What Paul says, now I encourage you to maybe get this audio CD and go to 1 Corinthians 12 and unpack what I'm saying. So what Paul starts the chapter by saying, church people, brethren, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And the word is charismata, which means miracle gifts, sign gifts, gifts that are obviously supernatural. And he says, why? He says, because when you were pagans, you were led away to idols in whatever way you were led. In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to know the difference between God's miracles and Satan's magic. That's what Paul is saying. And the reason I'm telling you this is I want you to know the difference between God's miracles and Satan's magic. So then he starts with the main deal. He says, first of all, I let you know that it's impossible to say Jesus is cursed in the Spirit, and you can't even say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So the first issue is, who is Jesus? Jesus Lord means Jesus God. So he's saying, okay, I'm telling you this because I don't want you to be ignorant, because when you were ignorant, what did you do? You were drawn to the occult because you were ignorant. So I'm going to help you out. First of all, the question is, who's Jesus? Jesus is Lord. That's from the Holy Spirit. And then he says, basically the Trinity is involved in all of these gifts. He says there's one Spirit. There's many gifts, one Spirit. Many ministries, one Lord, that's Jesus, right? Spirit, Jesus, and many effects or many outcomes, many fruits, and one God overall. So he's saying, you've got the one who knows what he wants to get out of this, you got the one who delivers it, and you got the power, we've talked about this, the power that delivers it. And he says, and by the way, these things are for the common good, are for the good of people. The common good means the good of everybody. So you got 9 gifts. So the middle 5, the reason why I have you all standing here is because he gives, if you're going from left to right, he gives 2 over here, and in the original language, he uses the word allos, A-L-L-O-S. So the 2 over here are word of wisdom and word of knowledge, but the word allos means that they're like 2 sides of the same coin. They're a similar kind of impartation, word of wisdom, or a fish with 2 eyes. This group, the word is, starts out with heteros. So he said, then you have one that's of a different kind, heteros. And all of these are in the same category, but they're all distinctly different. So you have the gift of faith, the gift of healing, or gifts of healings, literally plural, the working of miracles, the gift of prophecy, which is predicting the future in this context, and discerning of spirits. This is a category in the original language, but they're different from those. And then over here, you've got tongues and interpretation of tongues, which is in the language the same as that. It's one. It's really one coin with two sides, or one fish with two eyes. So five loaves and two fish. Isn't that cool? Now, let's continue. So I'm going to read what that passage is. It's 1 Corinthians 12. And it says, to another of a different kind is given faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits. So judging from the rest of Scripture, the first of these five, the gift of faith, always is given by God first to set up another gift in this group. So the gift of faith. So let's take the ministry of Jesus. So you are healing. So Jesus healed the guy at Bethesda. Now you stand closer over here. But what did he say? He says, first, I see the Father doing it. Gift of faith, right? Calling those things which are not as though they are. He saw it. And then he does it. Okay? Working of miracles. Now go stand with him. He's asking Philip, but what does it say? He already knew what he's going to do. Gift of faith. And then he does it. Got that? Okay? Prophecy. So Peter says to Jesus, Lord, you shall not go to the cross. It'll never happen. I'll fight for you. And so what did Jesus see? He says, Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. He saw it first, right? And then he spoke the prophecy, the future, the prediction. And by the way, in the Old Testament, what were the prophets called initially? Seers. Remember that? So a prophecy is always, it's like you're seeing it and you're speaking it simultaneously. So over here, discernment of spirits. So remember when the disciples, the one guy, he had a demon and the disciples couldn't cast him out and they bring him to Jesus. He says, Oy vey, you know, when am I going to be done with this generation? So he casts him out and the disciples say, well, why couldn't we cast him out? And he says, well, for one thing, because of your unbelief, but this kind, what did he see? He saw what kind. He saw. God showed him what kind of demon it was. This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. So he sees the demon, and then he casts out the demon. Discerning of spirits, casting out demons. Everybody follow me on this? That's how it's supposed to work. So now I want two of you to stay up here, and I want we're gonna have. The working of miracles stay up here, and the gift of faith stay up here. So everybody else can sit down. Let's have a hand for everybody else. So why don't we have the gift of faith back? All right, because they're looking from left to right, the first one. Okay. So in John 6, Jesus knows ahead of time that he will feed the 5,000. Then he feeds them with five loaves and two fish. First, in that case, is the gift of faith, and then the working of the miracle. In 1 Corinthians 13, you might remember the famous love chapter. Paul says, if I have the faith to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. You hear what I just said? First comes the faith to move the mountain. Then comes the moving of the mountain. So Paul confirms the idea. If I have the faith to move mountain and I move the mountain and I don't have love, I have nothing. Okay, you guys can sit down. Let's give them a hand. Now, what I said was very important, especially when you think of the little boy, right? Paul says that miracles are nothing without God's love. And so we can assume when Jesus tests Philip, it's not that he's looking so much for a strategy or even faith. What's he looking for? Something that shows what? Concern, love, something. Just give me something, Philip, anything. Wring your hands, say, oh God, I don't know what we're going to do. Something. The question being, so what kind of love was Jesus looking for that he did not see when he tested Philip? The answer, he was looking for the love that the little boy had, who cared more about the hungry crowd than about himself. Hallelujah. How can we follow the example of that little boy? Three things. Get close to Jesus, right? Because here's a little boy. And it's a crowd of 5,000. What does he want to do? I'm going to get up there and get close to Jesus. Listen so we can hear what he wants to do. And then offer what we have to help him do it. So what is a miracle? An act of God's love that happens first in heaven and then on earth. Let me say it again. What is a miracle? An act of God's what? Love that happens first where? And then, or we had the five people standing here. An act of God's love that happens first in heaven and then on earth. So, you know, we were up there in the mountains. We went to a conference, besides doing some fun things, at a place called Karis Bible College. And you had to be a licensed minister from some denomination or another to attend. And they had some speakers. One was one of the original creators of the Delta Force, which is a highly specialized sort of black ops military group that have gone in on different occasions. Oh, there was the Grenada. They got Noriega out of Panama. They went in to try to rescue the Iranian hostages, the Mogadishu Black Hawk down. They were involved in all that. So this is the guy that, like, helped to found that. He was one of the original, what, 12? Was that what it was? Colonel Boykin. Or general. He was a general. General Boykin. And then there was another guy, a congressman, who was involved during the time that the Soviet Union finally collapsed, and he was in Poland helping the first elected Polish leader, Lech Walesa. Anybody remember this? And he's there, and he's thinking, okay, either, because the Polish Union, the Solidarity Union, had led an election to elect this guy, and so they were under the Soviet Union, and so the Polish people were kind of off the rails as far as the Russians were concerned. They said, we're electing our own leader. And so this congressman, and I forget his name, Bob McEwen. He was there with Bob Dole and somebody else, and they were over there in Poland, and they were in the inauguration or the swearing in of Lech Walesa as president. And he knew, as did Bob Dole and every American, what was at stake. If the Russians allow this to happen, where they elect their own leader, then the Soviet Union would collapse. But if the Russians say no, 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 nyet, 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 they're going to invade. And so they apparently, when they were done and they went outside, Bobby McEwen said he saw the Russian ambassador leaning against his car with a scowl on his face. And he, Bobby McEwen, knew they were not going to invade. Because if they were going to invade, he'd been long gone. And sure enough, what happened soon after that? The Berlin Wall came down. And so the message from the two of them to all of the pastors was what? You pastors, you all have a mountain in front of you. America has a little bit of reprieve, because you got somebody in the White House that at least is giving deference to Christian stuff. But you, your time's running out. You've got a mountain in front of you. And it's going to take a miracle from God. That was their message. Well, okay. Title of this series is called Law and Gospel. And there's a good reason that this message fits into that, because the idea that God's people as a whole would one day participate in miracles, mountain-moving miracles, is not even contemplated, thought of, imagined under the Old Testament. It was only Moses, Elijah. You get it? Now Paul's speaking to the church. He says, well, I want you to know the difference between Satan's magic and God's miracles. Here's kind of how it works. If you can discern this, if you can, if here's the framework. Here's how you know what you're looking at. Talking to the whole church, and by extension to you and I. So, what are we doing as a church when we, like we just did, try to learn from Scripture how God does miracles? I submit to you, we are doing. You all might want to get a basket. This burns in my heart. You know why? Because those two men were right. We don't have much time in this country. We're like Sodom. But what did Jesus say about Sodom? He said, I tell you the truth, that if Sodom had seen these miracles which you see, that city would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, and it would be standing to this day. That's what he said. Just like when he said to the Roman official, unless you see miracles, you will not believe. Something has to happen that shocks the conscience. The baskets are not running out of food, honey. That's why it burns in my heart. Because I believe God is getting ready to do what he had once done. He's doing the preparation that leads to faith. And I would rather go get a basket and come up empty-handed than not go out to get a basket at all. I would rather stand before Jesus with an empty basket than stand before Jesus with no basket at all, because I just did not believe it. He can always say no. It goes without saying. I tell people, I used to be in Bible school, you know, we'd pray, and people would always want to say, Lord, if it be your will. And I never liked that. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, if it be your will. But I would say, it goes without saying, if it's not his will, it's not going to happen. Why do you have to bring that thought into this person's mind we're trying to pray for? Because what's he going to, we're praying for this person, and you say, Lord, if it be your will, what's he going to think, or she? Well, I'm not worthy. It can't be God's will to heal me, because I'm no good. You've just put that thought in his mind. Yes, if it's his will. Yeah, that's true. But why even go there? It goes without saying he's going to do what he wants, because he's God and we're not. But he tells us to act like it's going to happen. Remember the parables? I can name you three or four. The widow and the unjust judge. Just keep knocking, keep pounding. That's what he tells us to do. Mary said, well, they're out of wine. He says, it's not time. But then he changed his mind, didn't he? Because she had the chutzpah, whatever, to go to there and said, yeah, whatever he says to do, you do it. If you know a Jewish mother, that's like saying, you know, he's going to do it. And Jesus respected that. We are honored by the magnitude of our requests of him. And so, you know, yeah, if you want to get healed and you don't get healed, okay, so God didn't, you know what, but don't even go there. Don't even go there. Because people need to see you healed more than you need to be healed. Did you hear what I just said? People need to see you healed more than you need to be healed, or I. Because if Sodom had seen it, they would have repented. And we are Sodom. Let's just call it. Let's just say what it is. I'm listening to these two guys. And you know, there's stuff on the internet that you can watch right now that Sodom would have never dreamed of in their perversion. They would have never dreamed of it. We are Sodom, and Jesus pointed the way. If you say it at this mountain. So what we're doing this morning, by the grace of God, what I feel like I'm being led to do with you all, by the grace of God, is the preparation that leads to faith. Go on, get a basket. Preparation that leads to faith. What kind of faith? The faith that moves mountains. Amen.